come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send to Joppa, send a couple of guys, and bring back a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying at another Simon's house, Simon the Tanner, a house by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them off to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and he wanted to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth with four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened not once, not twice, but three times he saw this. And immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate. They called out and asked if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about... had a Peter Brady moment there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you." So he got up and went downstairs. The Spirit said, "So get up and go downstairs and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" Wow. Let me just kind of finish off rather than reading the whole nother. So Peter goes with them and goes to the house of Cornelius, and he steps into the house, and immediately it's not just Cornelius and his family now. Cornelius has actually called his extended family, and he's also called his close friends to be there. And when Peter walks in, Cornelius kind of falls down on his feet like he wants to worship him. Peter says, "What are you doing? You know, stand up." He says, "I'm only a man." Peter says to Cornelius, "So what is it that you want?" And Cornelius then goes to explain the dream or the angelic visit that he had. And these two begin to connect and the story begins to come together. But let me just jump off there and say this. And that is, isn't it interesting the way and who God chooses to bring together to fulfill something that is going to change literally the history of the world? A Gentile man by the name of Cornelius, who would represent to every loyal Jew, would hate the idea that a military commander who was in charge or oversaw who they were. And Peter had to break out of his comfort zone and actually receive the message from these men and leave where he was and actually go to his place and then actually go into his house. Think about that. In those days, in that context, that a Jewish man would travel with Gentile men and not only go with them, but actually go into the house of a non-Jewish person. It just didn't happen. It just did not happen. But why did he go? Because God was up to something. On the other side, Cornelius would have had to overcome any prejudice that he would have had about having to contact this uneducated Jewish man by a vision, and that here he was a military man. He was a Roman. He was important. And now he had to contact this uneducated Jewish man to come to his house and to teach him and train him about spiritual things. And so this is the combination of these two men that have to come together. And I have to say, doesn't that sound just like God? Doesn't that sound just like him? Why were they into this? Because God was in it. And I'm telling you that when we listen, that when we trust, that when we surrender to him, and if you're going to walk this journey with God, you have to know that there's going to be times in your life when he is going to ask you to step outside of your box, to step outside of what is comfortable, to step outside of what is familiar, and to go and to venture into areas where you just don't really know what's going to come next. And Peter was willing to do that, and Cornelius was too. And so God brought them together. You know, if you're on this faith journey, if you're on this faith journey, you may come to the place where you're going to have, this is going to be the sentence before the sentence. Here it is. Are you ready? Here's the phrase before the sentence. I know this doesn't make sense, but I know this doesn't make sense that I should leave my job for 6 months and see if somebody can rent my house, because I just really feel that God has said to me, I need to take my whole family and spend $20,000 and go to YWAM for 6 months on the other side of the world, because I just feel that God is calling us as a family to go do that. I know this doesn't make sense, but I just feel like, Andrew Bamman, I should quit my safe job at the bank as the IT guy, and my wife, who has her pension all locked in at the hospital, has been there for years. I just feel like we're supposed to just sell it all to say, kids and grandkids, we absolutely love you and adore you, but we just feel like we're supposed to go to the other side of the world to impact and serve people in Africa. It doesn't make sense, but it's just something that God has spoken to us. I don't know why I'm supposed to give you this car. I thought that I could trade it in and get a couple, $3,000-$4,000 for it. But it's just that God put something in my heart, single mom, and I just feel, you know what? It's yours, and I just got it tuned up. God bless you. Excuse me, you don't know me. I know that we're here just in the lineup at Tim Hortons, but I saw that you were limping. And, well, I know this is going to sound a little bit crazy, but I just feel like I'm supposed to pray for you right now. So would that be okay? Oh, thank you. Hi, Paul and Shirley. Yeah, I know that you guys are in financial challenge 1970s, but I just feel like I'm supposed to pay off your mortgage. So if you would allow me to, I would like to, over the next several months, give payments to you and completely pay off your mortgage. If you're going to be in this journey, that's a true story. The reality is that if we're going to go on a journey with God, we have to expect that there will be times, there will be opportunities, there will be challenges that will come our way that God's going to say, I want you to, as Bruce says, jump off the banks of the known and the familiar. Is that the phrase? Step off, yes. Step off the banks of the known and the familiar. How many people have been in that place and, oh, this is the last week? It's like, I have just needed to do that. Even this week, I've needed to do that. Step off the banks of what is the known and what is the familiar. God was up to something big, and both Peter and Cornelius were willing to go for it, and they were willing to allow the blanks to be filled in as they went along, rather than knowing it all before they went. Can I just talk about this trance for a second that Peter went into? What do you think that's trying to signify, that somebody falls into a trance? I think that we just need to address that for a couple of minutes, because there's two primary things that are going on here. The first one is this, and that is, it's really just connected to the work of Christ on the cross and the significance of what has gone on. That Jesus came and that he lived a sinless life and that he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. And essentially what this was signifying was that the necessity for animal sacrifice, Callie, thank you. And the necessity for animal sacrifice was coming to an end. It was really done at the cross. But now here's another vision saying to the Christian church, who is predominantly at that point, in fact, almost exclusively made up of Jewish people, it's like, it's over. It's done. It doesn't need to happen anymore. And then fast forward about another 30 years with the destruction of the temple, and that's really when it took place. But ultimately, they're saying, you know what? It's over. But the second thing is that was really going on here is that all those people who were eating, you know, the sheet came down, it was all these animals, and it was kind of clean and unclean and all that. And Peter's like, oh, Lord, I'm never going to do that, because basically it was like kill and eat. Well, there was all sorts of dietary restrictions and things in the Jewish law that they were not allowed to eat. And then this voice of, you know, Peter, you can get up, kill and eat. And he's just like, what? What was that trying to say? That all of those people who were eating those unclean things, all of the Gentiles in the Gentile world, the majority of people who lived on the earth at that point, all those things that the Jewish people would say, yuck, he's saying, don't call those people unclean anymore. Don't call them unclean. Don't let any racial, cultural, physical distinctives separate you from them. I know that you are part of the team, you're part of the club, but guess what? We're opening the doors. And they're coming in. It's going to be a new day. And I'm telling you, that was a humongous transition and idea of thought at that point in the world. It was huge. What do you think about this man Cornelius? Where do you think that he was in his walk with God? Do you think that he was a Christian already? Let's read a couple of verses here. It says this about him. It says, Cornelius was a devout man. He was God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. It goes on to say in verse 22, it says this about Cornelius, that he was righteous and God-fearing, and he was respected by all of the Jews. So my question to you is this. Do you think he was saved? Do you think, based on that, that Cornelius was, as Jesus talked about, born again? Maybe a theological word might be sanctified. Was he justified? What do you think? Quiet, not sure. There was fruit. There was some fruit going on, but you need to look at chapter 10. And, pardon me, chapter 11 and verse 13, because the story goes on and says this, and they're kind of retelling the story, but chapter 11 and verse 14 says this, that he, being Peter, he will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved. He will bring you a message through which you and your household are going to be saved. So my question is, at that moment, was this God-fearing, devout, generous, righteous man saved? Not yet. But he was going in that direction. And, you know, so in that day, here's the idea. And that was, there was Jew and there was Gentile, but there was also many Gentiles who decided that they wanted to kind of throw off, that just like, they just didn't like all of this polytheism and that kind of thing. And so they kind of gravitated toward Judaism. They didn't practice circumcision. They didn't follow the law, but they kind of gravitated toward that. And that was probably where Cornelius was. It was a bit of an embrace, but he was still a seeker. And why is that important? Why am I even bringing this up? And that is because it's just so essential. It's so critical that there is a lot of spiritualism that's going on. There's a lot of people in our society. There's people maybe in this community listening to this message right now that you are God respecting, maybe even God fearing, which is kind of like reverence, that you are generous, that you pray, and yet there's still a determining question that needs to be answered. Where are you at with Jesus? Where are you at with him? Because Peter, even in that place, said, yet we still need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the entire point, really, I believe, of this story is that these two men needed to get together. That this man who was seeking needed to get together with this man who had been given the answer. And I think the question for us to answer ourselves is, that there are many people in our society, there are many people that we rub shoulders with every day that are seeking, that are thirsting, that are hungering for something. And if we have the answer, the question is, are we willing to engage with those who are seeking? Are we willing to allow divine encounters to be part of our life? When a person is seeking God, God will direct them. The question is, will the people who have the answer agree to engage? Salvation is through no one else except Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that was for the Jew and for the Gentile. If you think about it, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, it says this. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, it says this. That there were many God-fearing Jews from every nation, devout men from all over the world. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out. And then Peter preaches this amazing message. And what do those devout God-fearing men say? The scripture records that they were cut to the heart and they said, what must we do? And Peter, what did he say? He said that you need to, it's recorded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So this difference between, and I just think that we just need to highlight that. I think that that's what this story highlights, is that there can be God-fearing people. There can be people who are reverent. There are people who can be generous and display quality. But each one of us needs to come into a relationship with Christ individually. For the Jew and for the Gentile. For people who are non-Jewish. And it absolutely blew them away in chapter 11 and verse 38 when the Holy Spirit came and landed on them. The Jewish men who were there were seven of them at that point in the room. Peter took six people with him. And they were just blown away that the Holy Spirit came on them. And they're like, oh my goodness, it hit them like a ton of bricks. Oh my goodness, they get it too. They're welcome in this. And if you think about that, we were at a pastor's retreat a couple of weeks back. And if you can get your head around this thought, for the Jewish idea that for 2,000 years, something was in place, and Peter goes into a trance and then has a vision, and based on that, and he kind of goes and tells the guys in the church, hey guys, I fell into a trance and I had a vision and the sheet came down and all these unclean animals, and now God wants us to receive, you know, everybody's welcome now. And they're like, yeah, that's good. How do you think that went over with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin? And then, of course, Mark Buchanan, he was formerly from this Vancouver Island. He said, Pastor, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into your next board meeting, you know, more traditional churches in that form of government. He says, I want you to go into your next board meeting, and this is what I want you to say. Hey, man, hey, I just had this trance, and I had this vision, and now we just need to change everything. He said, just try it. Just see how it goes. What does this mean today? What does this mean for us 2,000 years later? What does this mean for us today? That no person is to be viewed as unworthy or unclean to be pursued by Christ. That we not need to look on any person of any race and say that you're unfit to hear the gospel. That your habits are too offensive. That you are just too far away. You're too broken. Your lifestyle is too wrong. Nobody is ruled out from our love, our compassion, our care, and our attention. Everyone is able to receive him. God loves seekers. And one of the defining characteristics of Christianity in the book of Acts and in the early church was that it broke down barriers and it broke down walls. And any time that the church finds itself in the place where it's trying to build up barriers and walls, we're actually not behaving or acting as the New Testament church did. Jesus was sent by God and equipped with the power of the Spirit. And I'm telling you, new sheets are going to be let down in people's lives all the time. And there are visions and dreams that people are carrying. And God is going to come and impact your life and change things, if you're open to it. You see, this is really, and this part is really about mission, isn't it? Will we allow God to use us? We have this acronym that we use here at LifeTree. I talk about it occasionally. You've maybe heard it. Remember, UIO. Can anybody tell me what UIO means? Come on, welcome to LifeTreeers. You are there. UIO. Outward, inward, and outward. As a community, LifeTree community, and the church really as a whole, we want to be a people who are upward. We want to worship God with extravagance. We want to declare that he is Lord and King. We want to come tonight at 7 o'clock. Why? Because we want to take extended time to worship him. Because he's worthy to receive it. We want to go upward with him. How is your upward life? Are you in that place of being able to pray continually? My wife's making her way through a book right now, and she's just praying right now just all the time. She's just, you know, she doesn't even know. She has her headphones in, and she's just praying. I'm like, honey, you're doing that again. And she's constantly praying. She's just caught up in that right now. It's so good. So we want to be an upward people. We want to be inward, loving one another. Connecting with one another, caring for, nurturing one another. Are you in a small group yet? It's so good to come corporately, as Bruce was talking about this morning, because there's breakthrough in the corporate. But I can tell you, it's so critical for each one of us to get together into a small group or a small relationships. What is that? That's where nurturing relationships can be formed. I would strongly encourage you. What does that look like for you to find your way into something that's smaller? And then outward, and really that's what we're talking about here in this thing. Are we willing to be a missional people? We've been talking about that for months, haven't we? Being a missional people. Let me ask you this question. How did God speak primarily in the formation of the church? How was it that he communicated, primarily speaking, how did he communicate when the church began here in the book of Acts? Are you ready? Here we go. Acts chapter 2. Peter quoted scripture from Joel 2:28 that said, in the last days, God would speak through visions, dreams, and prophecies. Acts chapter 3. Peter fixed his gaze upon the lame man before healing him, probably indicated that God spoke to him and that he was going to heal him. Acts chapter 5. An angel of the Lord delivered the apostles from prison and told them, go your way and speak to all the people in the temple and the message of life. Acts chapter 8. An angel of the Lord appeared to Philip and told him to go into the desert road and that would lead from Jerusalem to Gaza. Acts chapter 8 again. The Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Acts chapter 9. Jesus spoke audibly from heaven to Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. Acts chapter 9. Here's Ananias freaking out. The Lord spoke to Ananias in a vision. He told him the name and the street that this man named Saul was going to be staying at, and that Saul had also seen a vision and a man named Ananias would come and lay hands on him and he would regain his sight. Ananias argued with the Lord, but the Lord reassured him. Acts chapter 10, we're reading this. Cornelius receives a detailed vision from an angel told to him that his prayers and gifts to the poor had ascended into heaven and that he needed to send men to Joppa. Acts chapter 10, what we're reading again. Peter receives a vision on the top of the house. Acts chapter 12, an angel appears to Peter in prison, wakes him up and tells him to dress himself and to follow him. Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul. Acts 16, the Holy Spirit prevented Paul and Silas Silas and Timothy to speak the word of God in Asia. Acts chapter 16, verse 9, Paul received a vision in the night to a Macedonian appealing to them to come and help them. Acts chapter 18, Paul received a vision in the night. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. Acts chapter 19, when Paul laid hands on the newly baptized disciples of John, they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Acts chapter 22, while praying in the temple, Paul fell into a trance and saw Jesus saying to him, hurry up, get out of Jerusalem fast. They will not accept your testimony. Get out of there. We're going to send you off to the Gentiles. Acts 27, there's a storm. An angel appeared to Paul and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. God has granted you and all those who are sailing with you, you're going to get safety. 8 visions, 2 dreams, 11 prophecies, 7 times God speaking through people, 1 audible voice of Jesus, other audible voices, and 4 angels declaring the word of God. 17 times the Lord spoke through apostles who are leaders, 13 times he spoke through non-apostles. Back to the question. What do you think one of the primary ways was that God spoke to the people in the book of Acts at the formation of the church? Dreams, visions, words. Can't argue with that, can you? The question is, does it still happen today? Is God still speaking? Is God still giving dreams? I told the story, I think was it last week or 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago, that when we came to Victoria, 7 years before we came to Victoria, God gave me a dream that we were going to move to Victoria. And so strong was that dream that I went downstairs and dial up internet, the old slow stuff, and I was looking for houses online. My wife comes downstairs, what are you doing? God told me we're moving to Victoria. It didn't happen for years. I came to Victoria to visit, Lord, went into a church once. Is this the church, Lord? He spoke to me in a dream. The audible voice, the only time, if I'm getting it right, Bruce, the only time you ever heard the audible voice of God is when you were in Winnipeg, you're in your 20s, and God said, Bruce, you're handsome and move to Victoria, or something like that. Move to Victoria. Ralph Bromley was here last week. He spoke that message, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And he said, if you weren't here, Micah 6:8 says this, and he has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And what Ralph said was that he said, now take that and invert it, right? Old Testament, justice first. New Testament, right? Humbly first. Invert that passage, Micah 6:8. First walk humbly, then out of that place of walking humbly, then begin to demonstrate and show mercy. And then after you've got that worked out, then you begin to venture into the realm of justice. And I heard that message and I said to Bruce this week, I'm telling you, that simple preach, it's like I listen to speakers all the time and I'm like, I will remember that for the rest of my life. I just know it. I will remember that for the rest of my life. And then Bruce said, actually, God gave that to Ralph in a dream. And I'm like, no wonder I'm going to remember it for the rest of my life. Because the Spirit of God was on it, and it spoke to my spirit, and it landed deep inside of me. And I'm like, I'm going to preach that 25 times, you know, before I turn 55, which is not for another 15 years. I love the challenge that we received last week as a community, that we need to be welcoming, receiving, caring, and loving people no matter where they're at, that no matter what their situation is, and that we need to point people to Jesus. And in doing that, when they come into salvation, then transformation begins to take place in Jesus. And that as we disciple them, change starts to take place. And I'm telling you, there can be people who will walk through our doors and that who you will meet who are broken in every way. They're broken physically. They're confused sexually. They're emotionally wrecked. And I'm telling you, when Jesus comes and transforms and gets in people's lives, we do not need to fix them at all or first, right? We don't need to fix them at all. They come into relationship with Jesus, and he's the one that does the work. And he brings about transformation in people's lives. He brings about healing. He brings about wholeness. He sets people free. He is the God of the breakthrough. And that's what he'll do. God receives us exactly where we are at, as the saying goes, but he loves us too much to leave us there. How many people here have gone through that place where you're saying, you know what, I came in a certain way, and Jesus just reached into my life, and he just is it's still a work in progress, but he is transforming me from glory to glory. If that's you, put up your hand right now. Yeah. The Lord still speaks. I got 3 or 4 minutes left here. Let me just say this, though. Sometimes it's in the big things, right? You're going to move here. You're going to do all this. But oftentimes, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, when we have a dream or a vision, you know what it's for? In fact, the vast majority of the time, 90, 95% of the time, do you know who it's for? It's for you. And it's for your family. It's the Lord implanting on you and giving you a dream or a vision or an idea how you can love your spouse more. A strategy in which the way that you can love them and cherish them more. Moms or dads, it's that strategy that the Lord will give you and drop into your heart, that active thing where he'll say, I'm going to give you the idea that is going to help you as a homeschool parent to be able to get that idea across to your child that they're just not getting right now. I'm going to drop that into you. That type of vision. He's really into that. How to overcome that challenge at work. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit will always be leading us and taking us outside the boxes. Here's just the last thought, and then we're out. And that is, couldn't get into all the story here, but I just look at chapter 10 and verse 33. Just that one verse. Because Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and all of his family are there, and all of his friends are there. And Cornelius says this thing to Peter, which I think is really amazing. He says, so, you know, Peter, I had this dream, and so I sent for you, or this angel came, said, so I sent for you immediately, and it's good that you have come. Here it comes. Verse 33, now we are here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. You know, there's just something about Cornelius in his humility. He recognized that he was not selectively to obey the Lord anymore. Remember that place that he was at where he was, you know, well, you know, we're not going to do this and we're not going to do that. But we kind of embrace this. He came to the places and Peter, I've now arrived at this place in my heart where I want to listen to everything that it is that you would have to say, all things. And I just the thought that came to me in that is that how many of us today wrestle with that idea of just kind of being salad bar-like in our faith? You know, we're walking by and it's like, oh, I kind of like that. Oh, I don't want that. And, oh, I kind of like this part, but, you know, I'm not really into that part of Christianity. And, you know, and I kind of want to embrace, I like that prayer stuff. And, oh, but I don't want to give this stuff. And, you know, that idea. How many people here, you know, you can kind of like, it's almost like ordering cable or something like that. It's like, you know, yeah, I want the sports channels, but I'm not interested in the news. Yes, I'll take the movie stuff, but, you know, I don't want A&E and, you know, that kind of thing. And I just feel like in his humble heart, in his God-fearing way, that Cornelius came to this place of saying, you know what, Peter, I am ready to receive it. And Peter preached to him and the family, and he said, really, you know, you just need to believe on Jesus. And it was like something must have welled up in them, because at that moment that Peter declared that, then the Holy Spirit lands, and it's like, and it was just like a bomb went off in Cornelius' house. And I can tell you, that's what changed his life forever. And so, church, I just want to tell you today that God has been for 2,000 years in the business of changing lives. He is in the restoration business. Well, he doesn't even restore, actually. He just takes what's old and throws it away and gives us, he takes out that old heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And we can come into the fullness of that each and every day. But are we willing to engage in those Corneliuses who are seeking, who are wondering, who is this God? Let's stand together.